O God of love, help us to find our place in the holy drama of this week, that we might encounter anew the grace and wonder of our salvation. Amen. One of the intriguing aspects of Holy Week is that it all happens out in public. A parade into Jerusalem, an episode in the temple, run-ins with authorities in the streets and at the festivals, culminating in a public arrest, trial, and execution. It allows us to wonder what we might have done had we been there. Would we have noticed Jesus and all of the commotion that he was stirring up? Would we have been so busy with our tasks and conversations that we just wouldn't have even noticed? Would we have decided just to keep our head down and not mind other people's business and worry about what he and his disciples were up to? Would we have understood the heavenly significance of what was going on all around us? On Palm Sunday, the sermon focused on the Jewish crowds. And tonight, on Holy Tuesday, I want to focus on the crowds again and the disciples, but through a general perspective of being a human. The characters in Holy Week are helpful because they allow us to enter into the drama and see how it is that we move in and among the divine happenings of God that are all around us. In the passage we just heard from John, the Father speaks to Jesus and says, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." There are four reactions to this voice. The first is sheer ignorance. Maybe some of the people were engrossed in a conversation or just worried about something else. You could have asked them, "Did you hear that?" And they would respond with, "Hear what?" There's a famous social science experiment in which a group of observers at a basketball game are told that they need to count how many times the ball bounces during the game. It's not necessarily a complicated task, but it requires a lot of focus because just one momentary distraction and then you miss a couple dribbles of the ball and you're done. Well, in the middle of this game, a person in a gorilla suit walks across the court. When people were asked after the fact what they thought when they saw the gorilla, they said, "What gorilla?" They were so focused on counting the bounces that they did not notice something as out of place as a gorilla on a basketball court. Life has a way of doing that to us. We're so absorbed in our projects, our thoughts, our anxieties, that we miss what is happening right in front of us. Now, it's one thing if you don't see a gorilla, but to miss out on God's presence would be a tragedy. Others, they heard the voice, but John tells us they thought it was thunder. Now, yes, I know some people struggle with hearing, and maybe that's what was going on, but it's also true that we can only hear what we are prepared to hear. The same is true for our thoughts, our beliefs, and our feelings. It's a question about the mental containers that we have. If you do not have a category to receive divine revelation, well, it might sound like thunder or background noise. If you do not expect to encounter a burning bush, when you see one, you might say, "Well, that's weird. Why do they have red Christmas lights in a bush?" But God is up to something. As C.S. Lewis puts it in his Narnia novels, Aslan is on the move. Do we expect God to show up in our worship, in our meetings, in our table conversations? Because it would be a shame to hear God's voice and dismiss it as indigestion or just a dream or probably just hearing things. Now, there's another group of people who said an angel has spoken to him. Now, John doesn't record which of the crowd or disciples had their response, but maybe some of the disciples were in this category, because the word disciple means student. These disciples had been trained to listen for and expect the voice of God to speak. Hopefully that's true for all of us as well. When we hear that voice, or otherwise sense that God is up to something, how do we respond? Are we witnesses or bystanders? Now, a witness, that's someone who has experienced something and then shares their testimony with others. A bystander is someone who also has an experience, but then goes on with life as it was before. The church needs witnesses, but we have a lot of bystanders. On this point, I want to turn to the writing of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. From a jail in Birmingham, he wrote, "I must make two honest confessions to you. First, I must confess that over the past few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in his stride towards freedom is not the Ku Klux Klan members, but the white moderates, who are more devoted to order than justice, who prefer a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who consistently says, 'I agree with the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action,' who paternalistically believes he can set the timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by a mythical concept of time, and who constantly advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season. Shallow understanding of people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is more bewildering than outright rejection. In the end, we will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." And then King goes on to write further. "There was a time when the church was very powerful, and the time when early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed." Now, a note here, the word witness, it comes from the Greek word martyr. And King is picking up on this idea. The church used to be willing to suffer for the cause of justice. But he continues, "In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded ideas and of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contests. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is the arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silence and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Every day I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust." King wrote that letter 61 years ago. His critique is just as accurate today, and his predictions undeniably have come to pass. Too often the church is a bystander and not a witness. We might recognize something as the angelic call of God, but if we don't witness to it, we are just a bystander. But we have not been baptized into bystanderhood, but rather discipleship and apostleship. And that is what the fourth and final group do, who hear this voice of God. And we know that they heard the words, and they did not mistake it as thunder or simply say, "That's an angel, but I'm not going to do anything about it," because we have these words recorded in Scripture. In John, the Passion of Jesus takes up nearly half of the whole book, and tonight's reading happens after Palm Sunday. Jesus was pretty busy this week, and we don't have any details anywhere about, "Now Jesus took the disciples aside and explained to them what the voice of the Father said to him." No, at least one person heard that voice, and they made sure that it got added to the record of the week, which was eventually written down and passed on to us. There was at least one witness that day. And Jesus tells us that the voice came, not for his sake, but for ours. Thanks be to God that God loves to speak, and that God has a lot to say. God is speaking to us through beauty, through service, through spirit, through scripture, through sacraments, through neighbors, friends, and enemies. We don't have to wonder how we would have responded during Holy Week. Because of God's abiding presence with us in all times, in all places, every week is a Holy Week. When it comes to the holiness that surrounds us, are we distracted, bystanders, or witnesses?